had a great start to this wonderful book of Colossians over the past couple of weeks, and there's much more. Today in particular, very foundational related to our relationship with God and who Jesus is, who God is, and we're going to gain much from spending these moments together in His Word as we're challenged by what He gives us and what He brings us in these moments. In 1999, Tiffany and I were just married, and we had some friends, longtime friends of mine, who visited from Joplin, Missouri, to Fort Worth, Texas. That's where our relationship and where we started. And so they said, hey, we're coming into town. We'd love to spend some time with you, Kelly and Chris Austin. What do you think about going to the baseball game? Well, the Rangers were playing the Yankees, and we said, absolutely, we'd love to go. I'd never been to a Rangers game before. That was my first one, and I enjoy baseball, kind of a baseball nut, and so, well, let's go. So while we were there, we were spending time visiting, and I looked down on the field, and I saw Joe Torre. Well, if you don't know who Joe Torre is, he was the manager at the time for the Yankees, very well known. I thought, you know what, he's down there talking to people, and it looks like he's signing autographs, taking pictures. I'm going to run down there. So I looked at him, and I said, hey, I'm going to go down there. Do you guys care? And they went, oh, go ahead. I said, okay, great. So ran down to the field, and talked to him for, hey, Mr. Torre, hey, thanks for doing this. Would you mind taking a picture with me? He said, sure. Now, cameras were a little different then. We actually had to load film, take it to get it processed. And so you're hoping that whoever's taking the picture isn't going like this when they're taking it, because you got one shot, maybe two at it. And so sure enough, took the picture, said, thanks so much for being here. He signed a little whatever piece of paper I had. And when I got done and I got that picture processed, it was in great shape. No shaking, which was awesome. Put it on my wall, and that reminded me of the time that Tiff and I went to the game. It was a great memory, not just that, but spending time with our friends as well. That was my perspective of the time together. Let's think of Joe Torre's perspective of that. I am sure he thought, okay, here's a guy who works at Sam's Club full-time, going to seminary. Man, I want to get a picture with that guy. Probably not. I don't know that someone broke out a camera for Mr. Torre, took a picture, and he took it home and put it on his wall. I seriously doubt it. In fact, I know he didn't. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. Afterwards, I hung that picture. He, 2 seconds, if not before then, probably forgot who I was. Would never recognize me in a million years. Now, if there was a point where, for some reason, he would move next door to me, which, by the way, that's not happening, or I would move next door to him, that's not happening, we would be able to build a relationship. But that is not coming, hasn't come. It was a moment in time. I enjoyed it. He's forgotten it. The only reason I remember probably is because I have a picture of it. Being known and knowing people, we've been talking about now for months, it's part of our core. It's how God has made us. Our desire to know people and to be known is important for our lives, for the way we carry through. We're not born, we are not developed, we are not living lives of isolation. We have to have a relationship with people, and that's good. That's how God created us. Knowing people in the inmost parts of their lives is a privilege. Being known by people is a privilege. We are known, we see that all throughout this passage, we are known by God. So let's consider that for just a moment before we start diving in. We are known, each one of us, by the creator of the universe. Now think about that, the implications of that, that we are known that intimately, that deeply, that someone knows our inmost parts, every bit of us knows us. That means more than words can express. That He knows us, that He loves us, that He's for us, that He is walking us through this life, good and bad, joy, frustration, challenge, difficulties. He walks with us, goes with us, is with us if we have surrendered our lives to Him in all of it. He knows us. Because He knows us, individually, He knows you, and He knows me. He knows all. He knows all of us, every part. Several weeks ago, we looked at Genesis 2 and 3 about God creating man and woman. In Sunday school right now, in particular in the adult classes, we are studying about that, about Adam and Eve and the original sin and the fall and created world, how it was originally and how sin has stained it. God is the owner. He wrote the owner's manual. He is the creator. He's created each of us. And with all of that, He knows and loves us. There are several verses that point to that fact. Psalm 139, 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Before we even were, he knew us. Luke 12, 7. Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than any sparrows. He knows even our hair on our head, they're numbered. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrated or showed his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were at our ugliest, Jesus came and died on the cross for us because he loved us. God knows everything, including our inmost thoughts and motives, even though we try to hide at times from God. Hebrews 4:13 tells us nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And that's a sobering truth. A lot of times we walk through this life without even considering God in the midst of our day, our moments, our lives, but we cannot hide from him. We may think we can, and at times we've acted as such, but God knows all about us, even the darkest corners of our hearts and minds. Psalm 94:11 tells us the Lord knows the thoughts of man, but they are but a breath. The Bible tells us an even greater truth. In spite of that, once again, God loves us, knew that we were in need of being rescued. God isn't a person that, or an individual, or a being. God, our creator, sustainer, maker of the universe, yearns to forgive us, cleanse us, and purify our hearts. His desire is that no one is lost, not even one. He sent Jesus to die for us so we don't have to carry the burden of our sin and guilt any longer, but turn to Christ and give ourselves to him. The Lord of creation, the Redeemer, is also the Creator. And so we have to think, as Paul penned these words or wrote these words, what was the posture of his life and heart? He may not have physically been kneeling, but his heart was in a position of kneeling before the Lord because he realized who he was. The God of the universe, the God that loved him, the God that called him out. It could also be said that what was written was an accurate description, as Paul penned this to them, of himself. He was saying that this is who I am. This is who I am in him. Jesus is the person in relation to God, and saying that he is the image of the invisible God. So what does that mean? God, who was invisible, Old Testament, of course, there were moments when he did show himself, when he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, moments with Moses where he did show himself, although he wasn't able to be seen beyond Adam and Eve's sin. The Bible talks about that. God, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's not just an image of him. Some mistake that verse or those words, Jesus being the image of the invisible God, as he was not actually God. We know throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, Trinity, three in one. Fully God, Jesus, fully God, fully man, was a picture of who God was because he was God. So if we wonder what God is like, all we have to do is look at the person of Jesus and who he was, and we see him, the invisible. He is the image, he is the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So we see the transition from one being invisible to being visible, Jesus. Firstborn, why is that important? Doesn't mean that he was born before creation happened. He was before creation. It is important for us, that's foundational to our faith, to know that Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, were in the beginning. Multiple verses, John 1:1 is another, that are critical for us to grab and to know because it is the person of God, who he is. We can see him, we know him, we understand in some respects who he is. And if we want to know what he is like, again, all we need to do is look at Jesus, who was God. He made the world. He sustains the world, and one day he will wrap up the world. The world we know today is not the way God made it, of course, in the beginning, but it's the world that we live in, and it is riddled with sin. Jesus is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Let's look at it this way. In the Phillips translation, John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all creation took place through him, and none took place without him. When a person has been made in Christ, we recognize that one day we will see him face to face. We will live with him forever. The image of the invisible God will be made real in front of us. We will see him physically in a way that we never have. Christ is also the firstborn over all creation, as we've said that before. Paul emphasized Christ is the one by whom all of creation came into being. In the verses around verse 15 in particular, we see the consistency of Scripture there. Verse 17 is a summary of verses 15 to 16. So no matter how far we go back, we may go in our imagination, who made this, who made you, and so on. The answer is that no matter how far back we go in our imagination, we cannot go where he was not. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit always were. Before all things, if we accept Scripture as the authoritative word of God, we hold to that fact. Alistair Begg said this, he sustains what he brought into being. He holds all things together. And that should bring us great confidence. The whole created universe depends on the presence of God for its existence. In other words, we learned this. Jesus holds all of these things together. And if we personally know him, we also know that he holds our lives together. This world is difficult and challenging. There are times we walk through things that we wouldn't wish on anyone else. There's a couple in our church family you may or may not know. Tom was actually in the service last hour. Tom and Natalie Schneider. Natalie has battled cancer now for some time. Well, it's been a difficult road for her. She, in the last few weeks, has had difficulty breathing because her left lung stopped functioning. And so the procedure that happened this week, she needed to go in, have a stent put in to have that air opening take place. And so I went into the hospital before a procedure, was in the room with Tom and Natalie. It wasn't a guaranteed procedure. In fact, they're from the doctor's perspective, it wasn't necessarily a great chance that it would start functioning. So we, the three, sat there in the hospital room and prayed together. In faith, God, if you would do this thing, if you would just open up her lung to give her the ability to breathe without pain, we would be beyond grateful. God, would you do this thing? You tell us to pray in faith. So we did that. We prayed. I said, okay, let me know how the surgery goes when it's over. So a couple hours later, got the text from Tom. The procedure worked. She's able to breathe out of her left lung. God is good. She's in later stages of cancer, and so that doesn't necessarily change the outcome of what's coming in recent times, what's coming soon, unless God chooses to heal her altogether. He may do that too. I don't know God. We are called to pray in faith. But in this moment, we saw the evidence of God working by using the doctor's hands of allowing her left lung to become operable again. It's amazing the hand of God in that. He's not always answered our prayers in that, but in this one he did. So we see this woman who is transitioning towards seeing the Lord. She's known the Lord for a long time. Something else pretty cool happened yesterday. Baby was born. Are the Vaughns, any of the Vaughns in the room? Are you guys here? Anybody? All right, so Peter and Jennifer, Peter and Jennifer had their baby yesterday. Little baby girl, 2 weeks early. Peter and I have been texting back and forth. I asked permission to share that. New life springing yesterday. And so we see the two extremes. One, preparing to see the Lord. One, coming into the planet. Totally different things and everything else in between. This life is challenging. It's filled with joy yesterday. It's filled with struggle Thursday. And in the midst of those challenges and those joys, it's important for us to know and realize and gravitate towards, grab onto the fact that Jesus is the one in the midst of all of it who holds us together. He is the only one who does. And that should give us great confidence and peace and encouragement. So let's state it again. No one knows more than Jesus. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, three in one. He is the source of our best life because he knows us. He is the best source of life also because he is not us. He is the preeminent king. When we think of a king, we think of who is ruling. If you remember, if you were with us back in the summer, we walked through the book of Esther. Esther had to enter into the king's presence with permission only. If she didn't, there was great risk of Esther being killed, or something even possibly worse than death, being put in prison. Difficult and challenging ways, because she knew God. So she entered, King granted permission in the midst of her walking in, granted permission for her to be in the king's presence. Then she was able to ask, and if you have read that book or if you know the story, you know what took place. God worked and moved, saved the Jewish people. Well, it's amazing that as followers of Jesus, if we surrender our lives to him, when we enter into our king's presence, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God, that we have direct access to him in prayer. In fact, there's a verse that is a very accurate description, tells us exactly who we are and what we have. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What is that saying by calling us a royal priesthood? It's telling us this. In the Old Testament, only the priests could access the Holy of Holies, and they had to be pure and they had to be right. We, as followers of Jesus, have instant and immediate access to God 24/7. He doesn't just set it off and write a sticky note and say, okay, well, I'll get back to that later. No. He engages us in the moment immediately when we go to him. The God of the universe, responsible for sustaining and keeping it all together, the world, our lives, gives us that type of access. Because in him, we are priests. If we surrender our lives to Jesus, we have that access. A people belonging to God. And we have to get that part. Once again, and I've said it several times already, but I'm going to say it one more time. We have access to the God of the universe. He knows us. He loves us. He's numbered the hairs on our head. How can that not give us confidence as we plow through this life? Jesus is the best source of life. He knows us. He's not us. And if we surrender our lives to him, he saved us. He reconciled us to himself by shedding blood on the cross. Those who have placed their hope in the gospel, he has made us right with him by making peace, and the world is searching for peace. And not only is that where we access the forgiveness of God, but it's also where we experience life and relationship. Many of you are familiar probably with the Roman road, heard it, maybe memorized it. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every one of us has done a heinous act at some point towards the holiness of God. Anything that is aside from God, apart from him, is blackness, darkness, sin. So we've all sinned. Every one of us are in the same pool. And we've fallen short of what he's desired for us. It happened back in the garden, as referenced before. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages or payment of our sin, what we've done wrong, is death." Two kinds of death. It's important for us to know the first. Every one of us in the room, unless Christ comes back first, is going to die. You realize that. Our end, whether it's age 55, 85, 105, whatever it is, every one of us is trekking toward that end. So that's part of the death that it's talking about. For the wages of sin or payment, because of sin being entered into the world, into lives, is death. The second type of death is spiritual death. So when people pass from this planet, they will either know Jesus or they will not. If they know Jesus, they will spend an eternity with him in heaven. If they don't know Jesus, they will spend an eternity separated in what the Bible describes as and calls hell. No second chances. So the wages or payment of our sin, what we deserve because of our sin, is death. And let's just call it out. Our hearts are dark. The only good thing in us is Jesus. That's it. So when he died for us on the cross, and if we surrendered our lives to him, that tells us what we deserved, we didn't get. He took the penalty for us, dying on the cross. And so when we surrender our lives, the blood of Jesus covers our sins. So when we see God one day, it's not going to be a matter of, hey, did you do right or did you wrong? Were you addicted to this, or were you free from that? Did you treat people well, or did you treat people poorly? On a scale of 1 to 10, here's what Tuesday looked like in the month of September. No, it's not that. It's either that the blood of Jesus covers our sin because we surrender our lives, which should be making a difference in us, by the way, or that we're lost and we're separated. And the blood of Jesus is not there, covering us. God loves us so much, according to Romans 5:8. He demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were in the ugliest part of our lives, totally separated from God, he loved us and he died for us. He came to this earth to die and raise again, to give us the opportunity to have life in him. Then we look at Romans 10, 9, and 10. If we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, once again, the idea of king, God, you reign my life, I don't reign my own life, Jesus, Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's where the life comes from. A lot of people have come and claimed to be God. The only one who ever was and did was Jesus. He lived, died, rose again. He's the only one to have risen again from the dead by the power of God. Now, he rose people from the dead. New Testament, we see examples of that, but the only one to have been raised from the dead is Jesus. It showed once again that he was God. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, we follow a God who's alive, we will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, made right. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then we see Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, cries out to God, will be saved. We can't miss in the midst of that, Luke 13:3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. What does repentance mean? Repentance means this. I'm driving down the highway going west, directly west. When I surrender my life to Jesus and he comes and he radically saves me, when I repent, when I turn away from my sin, I say, I'm not going west any longer. I'm going east. 180-degree turn. That's what he does in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so he does that radical work in us. Repentance goes beyond forgiveness. God, I was wrong. God, not only forgive me, but turn my life away from that. We were once alienated from God and enemies in our minds. Our hearts are wicked. We see in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Even as followers, we can see the wickedness at times of our hearts. We need to bring those into the submission of Christ. The closer we draw to God, the more our sin sticks out like a sore thumb. Have you noticed that? The more we walk with him and spend time with him, the more we realize there's darkness down in there. We also recognize the only one who can change that is the Holy Spirit working in and through us, which means we need to spend time with him. Fasting, reading his word, praying, being with believers, growing, lifestyle of worship. If we really understand verse 23, we go into Genesis and John 1:1, we'll get verse 22. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. We were hostile before, but if we're in the kingdom of the Son he loves and if we surrender our lives, we see and recognize the goodness of God again and we hold out the gospel to a lost and dying world. It's a clear message in this that Jesus is the source of the best life. But is that merely head knowledge for us? We really need to consider salvation. It's possible that when you were young, you walked an aisle, made a decision, maybe even got baptized along the way, maybe you've been in church for a long time. But when it comes down to it, the security of knowing Jesus and knowing that you are secure in him because he's surrendered your life and there's fruit that's exhibited or that's come out of your life as a result and you draw close to him, you may be wondering, man, was that decision real? As I shared before, life hangs in the balance. Either we're covered by the blood of Jesus or we're not. So if you have questions about that or you're wondering about that, I encourage you, talk with someone whom you know walks with Jesus and knows him and shows fruit. And if you've got questions there, nail it down. Get that thing nailed down. We're not even guaranteed tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed the next minute. And so to leave that as a hanging piece out there, regardless of what's gone on, is a poor life-altering decision. And God has better for you than that because he wants to engage you in relationship. If you're there, I encourage and challenge you. Talk with someone. Talk with me. Talk with anybody in the room who knows the Lord. And get that settled. And if your life is not displaying a representation of you walking with Jesus, and it's displaying everything else, but you have security that you received Christ or surrendered your life to Jesus when you were younger, it's time to start bringing those things into the submission of Christ, realizing that the Holy Spirit's the one who does the work. You've got to submit that to him and be willing to do what he's called you to do, which is plain in the word. We can even go beyond that and ask, who are we discipling? Not only how am I doing in discipleship, but who am I investing in? So let's wrap it up with this. There are so many in our world that treat God like Joe Torre. Oh man, there's Jesus, there's God. I want to get a picture with that guy. And, you know, they take the picture, or they find a picture, and they hang it on their wall, or the wall of their heart or their mind, or whatever else it is. And like, okay, that was a moment in time. I can't really ever know him because of what I've done. My past, my background, man, there's no way I can engage that kind of God. But I got a picture with him, which is awesome, and that's definitely going to carry me through. When I see him one day, and it's judgment day, I'm going to show that picture. Man, you remember this moment? I went to church. I read my Bible some. I even talked about you with a friend of mine. And Jesus will look because there's not been a heart transformation and say, I never knew you. And eternity is sealed and separated from God. There are some who believe that not only can they not know God, he's too big, he's too much, I don't get it, but that God would not choose to know them. And yeah, he can love other people, but he doesn't love me. And that's two things. One, it's the flesh, which we all battle, by the way, lying to us. Second, it's the accuser, Satan, our enemy, lying to us. If we truly believe that we cannot engage God in relationship, that he doesn't want to know us, and that we don't really want to know him, we just want the photo, then I say this in love. Either submit to God and say, I need you to do the work in my life that only can do. And I'm serious, I say this with love. Hit the road. I mean, if you don't believe what the Bible says about who you are and wanting that relationship with you, then why even consider him at all? If he is who he says he is in this book, if Jesus really came and died and gave us opportunity for life, which he did, and you're just not buying it, then you're wasting your time sitting here with us on Sunday morning. So why am I even here? I'll tell you why I'm here. Because he changed my life. He changed my life. My life is not the same. It is different than when I was 15 years old. Not just with all the other things, but I'm talking about relationally with Jesus. I am different. I struggle with sin. I struggle with the flesh all the time. The enemy battles all the time. But God is the victor. I know it because the Bible says he won already. Death did not defeat him. One day we're going to see him. And I'm confident the same kind of life he's given me and the love he showed me and the relationship he has with me is offered to you because the Bible says it's true. Will you consider him differently today? Let's pray.